Good morning. Really appreciate our song leaders here at Lassen Street and anywhere I go to preach, actually, when you have to do both and try to be the song starter and the song leader. Ooh, gets up. People walk out sometimes when I lead song. Thank you, brother. Thank you. You're a welcome guest if you're here visiting with us this morning. And we hope that eventually you'll choose to make this your church home. And your church family. And I know God would bless you. Speaking for myself, my wife and I have been blessed through this congregation, our children, our whole family. So I'm confident to be a blessing to you as well. Also, in a personal way, I really appreciate our technology. My wife got a text that back in Pennsylvania, my sister and mom and dad could tune in. And they've been here to visit before while we lived in Vallejo. So I'm really thankful for that. I feel like they're kind of here with us this morning. And as well as like people at work, I can say, hey, you may not want to drive this far to go to church, but you can tune in and you can kind of connect with our congregation even from long distances. So what a blessing it is for my family and just to have that available. Thank you, brothers and all those who provide, really the whole congregation provides that. But thank you in a very personal way. The sermon this morning is titled Blessed Assurance, obviously. Thank you, brother, for leading that song on last minute notice. And, you know, I've chosen this topic this morning because I hope I'm not alone, but during the course of my Christian walk and journey, I've doubted my salvation at times. And most people I've talked to, even, you know, faithful Christians, when I share that and I'm open about it, they open up and they share that, you know, they've doubted their salvation or their faith at times as well. So I know it'll be encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you as well, that I believe, as the song we just sang says in the message of the song, Blessed Assurance, we can be assured of our heavenly home or of our salvation. And I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And that's not the sermon for this morning. But I do believe from what the Bible teaches and Jesus' teaching as well, the apostles, that we can know our final destination. And when you think about it, I speak for myself, that's one of the reasons I became a Christian to begin with. Not only to have all my sins forgiven, to experience freedom from sin, be reconciled to my Father in heaven, but also to know that if something happens to me, I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Lord. So you might say my eternal retirement has already been planned. I got a plan for that, right? I don't know how the retirement in this world may work out. That's all up in the air, right? But my eternal retirement, where we're going to spend our eternal home, I believe we can know and God wants us to know and have that confidence and hope and peace in that assurance. So we're blessed to live in this day and age, this period of time, believe it or not. And I'm reminded of that even as I prepare this sermon. 2022, January 2022, and we've been through a rough 2 years. Obviously, a pandemic that spread around the world. And yet, I'm challenged, and I'm challenging all of us this morning to look at the whole scope of time, from the beginning of time to where we are now, and God's plans for the future and His plans for our present. We live in the best of times because we live in the day and the age of the gospel. We live after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A time when God is still holding out the gospel, the good news, through preaching, teaching, through His word, of course, through Christians, through the church. God wants more and more people to come to understand and appreciate that He loves them, that He actually loves them enough to send His own Son to die for their sins and provide an eternal home for the souls and spirit of people. Isn't that true? Amen. That's in large part why He allows this world to keep on turning. Have you ever asked yourself, by the way, why does God even allow all this to go on when we look at what goes on in this world? It's painful, it's hurtful when we look around the world and what goes on, aside from the pandemic, right? And we wonder, why so much pain? Why so much suffering? Why do we go on living in a fallen world? Well, in large part from what I read in the Bible, because God wants more people to repent, have a change of mind, see things differently, understand and appreciate His love for them, His love for the lost, and see more and more people spend eternity with Him. God wants us, I believe, to know that we are saved. It's okay to have doubts at times, as long as we turn back to God's Word and His truth and we get through those doubts. We don't want to live in doubt, right, as we go through our short journey here on earth. John writes in 1 John 5:13, John writes to Christians saying, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God." Now, those people have passed on that he wrote to. But this is written and preserved for us that we might be encouraged this morning. So, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God." Christians in Vallejo, Christians here this morning in this worship service, including myself. He goes on to say, "In order that you may know that you have eternal life." So one of the purposes in John writing this book is that Christians might know that they have eternal life and have that confidence in Christ. So we're going to look first of all at blessed assurance as the song we just sang. And then I believe the joy that God wants us to have, a sustained joy that is based upon and founded upon that blessed assurance. So 2 Timothy 1 and then verse 12. Thank you, Josh, for reading that scripture this morning. For this reason, Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, "I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And what Paul's referring to here is entrusting his very soul and spirit and his eternity to God and to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he's referring to? Until the day he goes on to be with Christ, or until Christ would come back. At that time, Paul didn't know if Christ would come back in his lifetime or not, right? So he's entrusting that which is most valuable to him, his very eternal soul and spirit, to God and to Jesus Christ himself. Now, in this verse and others we're going to look at, I want you to ask yourself, and for me to ask myself this morning, does Paul sound like a person who is continually questioning his salvation as he goes on to be used as a tool of the Lord to preach the gospel and to write most of the New Testament? Was Paul every day, you know, shaky and just on shaky ground in his salvation and where he stood with God? I see Paul crying and calling out to God so many times for guidance, for direction. He really lays his heart out there. When you read the New Testament, he has times of doubt. There's times he's under severe persecution, and he kind of, I know I'm summarizing, but read it for yourself. He kind of wonders if he's supposed to be in this city or that and doing what God would have him to do. He really wrestles in prayer with God to know his will. But it doesn't appear to me that he doubts his salvation or where he stands with God. And we're called to not only follow Christ, but also to follow Paul and his example, right? His teachings and his example as a Christian. If anyone had a reason to doubt, it might be Paul. He says of himself in Acts chapter 1, verses or 8, 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 1:13 and 15, that he persecuted the church. He was involved in killing Christians, including Stephen. Refers to himself as the quote-unquote chief of sinners, the worst of all sinners that ever walked the face of the earth, a blasphemer, a violent aggressor. So if Paul could do all these things and be that kind of a person to persecute the church, which Christ referred to as persecuting him personally, and still experience the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness of God, and the hope of spending eternity with him, how about us? How about Mike Sherman? How about you who sit here today? God chose Paul that we might see him as an example, and that we might know that, hey, if God can forgive Paul and if God can use Paul, then God can forgive Mike Sherman. And God can forgive you. And God can use Mike Sherman as a tool. And God can use each one of you as a tool. By the way, have you noticed? It's kind of, I'll state the obvious, but God can't use me where you live and work or go to school or whatever you do. Have you thought about that? And God, I shouldn't say God can't do anything, but it's not likely. I'll go there. Right? And you can't come to where I live in my workplace and do what God has for me to do there. Doesn't that make each one of us this morning feel just special and unique? It's also a very special and unique challenge, right? Because we have to depend on God where we are and pray that we'll be the light that He wants us to be in the world where we live and work. Now, God does expect us to obey Him. We know the teachings of Jesus, to walk in the light as He is in the light, to walk the narrow road rather than the wide road. We're different as Christians, aren't we? But I'm going to go back to the example of Moses. And if you recall, Moses, after the first set of the Ten Commandments in stone, and Moses lost his temper. Remember that? I can relate to that. I've lost my temper at times. I'm praying to God, He'll help me be a temperate person, you know, and not be a person or a man who loses his temper. But I'm encouraged by Moses. In spite of Moses losing his temper, God didn't condone what he had done, but He continued to use Moses. And then there was a second set of the Ten Commandments engraved in stone. Remember that? After all that, in Exodus 34 and verses 5 through 7, we read, and I love this scripture because it describes the very nature and character of our God. And the very nature and character, of course, of Christ, because He's the exact representation of our Father in heaven. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Him as He called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And I love this because we see the very nature and character of God in His mercy, His forgiveness, His loving kindness, His patience. But then we also see that God is the great judge of all, because it also says He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And the only guilty that will go unpunished are those who have put their faith and trust in Christ to take that punishment for us. Amen? Those are the only people who will go unpunished by the great God and judge in heaven. Remember Peter as an example? I love these great examples. And Peter was brought up as an example by Tommy this morning in Bible class. And by the way, I want to encourage you to come to Bible class. Tommy has a great Bible class going on. It's very encouraging, very deep, very personal, and challenging. And that's all that a Bible class should be. But remember Peter, he still needed correcting even after preaching Pentecost and over 3,000 people were baptized. And the church was already born, as we say, and it was already growing and expanding. And I find this encouraging, actually, because I've still needed a lot of, you know, correction and encouraging after becoming a Christian. Galatians 2 and verses 11 through 13. And this is Paul writing to the Christians in Galatia. And he says, "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." And he's not talking about stood condemned to die, but he's saying he was in the wrong. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision," or the Jews. "The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, who's known as the son of encouragement, was carried away with their hypocrisy." So the way I say it in layman's terms, Peter was put in check, wasn't he? He was doing something that really wasn't right. It was not in accordance with God's will. He's corrected and confronted by Peter. But I believe it's recorded for us because Peter changed. He took that correction. He changed his mind and his heart and his actions. And he stopped doing what he was doing that was wrong, right? And we know, by the way, we can we can rely upon the inspired writing of Peter and all that we read about his life. And this is part of the life of Peter and his relationship with Paul. Remember, God had to use a dream to convince Peter that the gospel is to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Remember that? It's in Acts chapter 10. You can read through there yourself. We won't turn there this morning, but God repeated the vision three times. Remember that? And again, that's encouraging to me because I think Peter was a little hard-headed. And the people here have known me many years. I can be a little hard-headed. But God repeated it three times, as many times as Peter needed. I think he would have repeated it more He would have repeated it more times if Peter needed to hear it more times, right? To help him get it. And we know that after that vision and after that three times that God taught Peter and showed him in this vision, Peter got the message, didn't he? He learned that, hey, the gospel's to go to all, right? Not just the Jews. And again, that's why Peter's here for us as such a great example. 2 Peter 3 in verses 10 through 12, Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with the intense heat, and the earth with all of its works will be burned up." And he's talking about this physical world and this physical universe as we know it is not going to last forever. And we find that in other scriptures as well, that it'll be folded up as a garment, is one picture that's given to us. Peter goes on to say, since everything will be destroyed in this way, this is what's going to happen. No one or no thing is going to change God's plans as revealed to us through Peter. So Peter says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be as Christians? He says, well, he doesn't leave it to answer the question themselves. He says, well, you ought to live holy lives, godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And that's how it ties in with the blessed assurance. Looking forward to the coming of God, looking forward to the coming of Christ. Looking forward to go on to be with the Lord if Christ doesn't come back first. But in keeping with this promise, verse 13, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. He's not talking about a new physical heaven and earth. He just talked about all that will be destroyed by fire, right? He's talking about our heavenly permanent home. He's talking about heaven itself. Look forward to going to heaven to be with the Lord for eternity. Watch verse 14. Since you are looking forward to this, he just takes it for granted that Christians are looking forward to going on to be with Christ and with God in heaven. So since you're already looking forward to this, let that motivate you. I put that in there. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So this hope and this blessed assurance I believe God wants us to have and be confident of is to motivate us to live godly lives in this world. That tells me if I don't have that confidence, if I don't have that hope, I may not live the way God intends for me to live for the short time I'm here. How about you? So we need that confidence. We need that hope to inspire us and to motivate us to live blameless, godly lives in a fallen, challenging world. Let's look to the very words of Jesus for comfort. John 14 and verses 1 through 3. And I just think back to how comforting this must have been to those who were there with him in his presence at this time. And these words are recorded for us, Jesus' teaching, and they're preserved for us that I believe so we might experience that same comfort that they experienced. Not in the same way, because obviously we're not face-to-face with Jesus. But let not your hearts be troubled. Why would he say that? Even with these grown men, who some were, you know, kind of some rough and tumble fishermen and others coming from other backgrounds, zealots, their hearts were troubled. And Jesus says these words to give them comfort and to comfort their hearts. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he had given them much reason and evidence to believe by this point, didn't he? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? In other words, I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't deceive you. You have this place to look forward to going to after I leave you. And then in verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know, they must have clung to that promise as they went out preaching and teaching the word and had to endure persecution and trial and hardship. And we don't even know exactly what all the specifics and the details of all the trials and persecutions and all they had to endure. But they must have clung to this promise that I will come again and I will take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also. And I believe God intends for us to keep that same promise in mind. This promise from Jesus that he will make good on, that we have a heavenly home to look forward to regardless of what trials, persecution, hardship we may go through as a Christian here in this fallen world. Second point, the joy of our salvation based on this blessed assurance. We'll never experience the joy of our salvation as God intends until we take hold of the blessed assurance that God offers. That's easy for me to say, or maybe not so easy. But I believe it's true. Until I take a hold of that blessed assurance, I won't have the consistent joy that God intends for me to have as a Christian. Now, I'll speak for myself again this morning. I don't know how. I hope it's the same for somebody can relate. My joy when I became a Christian when I was 19. So if I had a joy graph, I'd say I was super joyful after I was baptized and everybody was singing Victory in Jesus. I was super, and then we went and had something to eat, I think, at Po Folks, maybe, in Mobile, Alabama. My joy was at a peak. And then after that, you know, now I'm in my 50s. The joy graph might be dipping way low at times. Other times the joy graph would go way high, and it's kind of like the Roar roller coaster, maybe, that used to be here in Vallejo, right? I don't believe God wants it to be. That's the way it's been. That's been my experience. I don't want that to be my experience going forward. How about you? I know we'll still have times of sorrow. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But I want my joy to be more constant based on the blessed assurance that God has provided. And more importantly, I believe that's what God wants for us. Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And we have a song to that effect. I won't throw that one at you, brother. Sorry. How can I ever rejoice always if I'm constantly on shaky ground in my relationship with God and where I'm going to spend eternity? My answer to myself was, I can't. I have these conversations with myself. Don't let it scare you. Of course, there has to be godly sorrow and sincere repentance in coming to the Lord. If we were taught the gospel right, according to God's word, we know we have to come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, see our need for his sacrifice, and recognizing we have a sin problem that can only be dealt with through his sacrifice and his shed blood. We know the Bible clearly teaches we have to repent, turn our heart back to God, turn away from living according to my will and my way, and submit now my will to his will in repentance. And that'll bring about a change of life. We see all that in Acts 2:38, even for when the gospel was first preached, and the first people responded to the gospel and were baptized into Christ. We read about this godly sorrow or repentance kind of more in detail in 2 Corinthians 7 and starting in verse 9. I now rejoice, Paul says, not that you were made sorrowful, as he wrote them the letter in some ways to bring them to repentance and to change, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, to the point of having a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of action. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God. And then in verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance, first of all, without regret, leading to salvation. So repentance, which we'll never regret. Never regret, you know, repenting of sin, of anger, hatred, malice, sexual immorality, pride. The list goes on, right? He says, true repentance and godly sorrow leads to turning away from all of that and not regretting it. It doesn't mean we'll never deal with temptation again. It doesn't mean we may give in to temptation at times. But godly sorrow will turn us back to God and turn us away from evil and back to the good that God has for us. And eventually that will lead to salvation, the salvation of our souls. But, he says, the sorrow of the world leads to death. The sorrow of the world, it kind of looks the same on the surface. There may be some crying, there may be some emotion involved, but there's no real change that takes place, right? That's godly sorrow. And it's not coming from Mike Sherman, it's coming from God through Paul, that worldly sorrow, with just the emotion and no real change of heart, leads to destruction. He's talking about it'll lead to destruction during your short journey here, but he's talking about eternal separation from God. Jesus said in Luke 15 and verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy. Remember, we're talking about joy, it goes along with the blessed assurance. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. By the way, every human being needs repentance. There are no righteous people who don't need repentance, right? But Jesus is saying there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. They're recognizing their need to repent, right? And not being self-righteous in their own eyes. And then we see the rejoicing in heaven, and we see the individual rejoicing. We look throughout the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, as people repent of their sins, come to the Lord. They're baptized into Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he goes away rejoicing, right? There is a time to weep and mourn if sin has taken root in our lives once again. There's sin in our life that needs to be dealt with. But you know, it's because God loves us. He doesn't want us to go back to being a slave to sin, right? Again, because he wants us to spend eternity with him. James, the brother of Jesus, in James 4, 7 through 10 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's kind of the opposite of this topic of the second half of the sermon. But he's saying, yeah, it's necessary to turn your joy to gloom if you're going back to living in sin, and now that's now become your lifestyle. You need to weep, mourn, wail, draw back near to God, humble yourself, right? Then you'll experience again the joy of your salvation, the times of refreshing that come when we repent. But when we're living faithful to God, going through the normal struggles and hardships of being a Christian, I believe God wants us to find peace in our lives. Enjoy in that blessed assurance that he offers. So as Christians today, we have good reason to rejoice. And every day going forward, really, remind me, by the way, it's easy to preach this stuff. It's tougher to live it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if we suffer hardship or persecution because we're doing wrong, that's on me. I'm getting what I deserve, and God says there's civil authorities to handle that kind of thing, right? But if we're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for trying to do right, the kingdom of heaven is ours, right? We have that blessing and that promise. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you, but he says, because of me, because of your faith in me and because you're following me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. Your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in good company. I'm in good company. We're in the company of the prophets if we're being persecuted and going through hardships and trials and even false things being said about us because we're following Christ. We're in the company of the prophets. How about that? That's good company to be in, isn't it? The company of the prophets. Finally this morning, and then the lesson is yours. John 15 and verses 10 and 11. Jesus himself says here, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And that's our common goal, isn't it? That we have as Christians. Regardless of our social economic background, regardless of our skin color, regardless of anything else that's unique and individual to us. We're trying to abide in his love. We're trying to keep his commandments and encourage each other to do so, right? So he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Follow my example, he's saying. Verse 11, though, these things I have spoken to you, his motivation for saying and teaching these things, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Wow. I said, where is that joy? As I look back over that joy graph of my life, that my joy may be full, right? My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I want to experience that. I want to experience all that Christian has to offer. How about you? All the good things, all the blessings, and whatever else comes with the territory, right? The trials, persecutions, insults. I want to be able to endure all that, but I want to have the joy that Jesus wants me to have while enduring all of that. I think we're all together on that. That's our goal. That's what I see. I'm amazed at it, but I see that example in the apostles. I mean, after you're persecuted to the point of being beaten unjustly, thrown in prison or jail and chained, and just what they had to suffer and go through, and then they're sitting there singing joyfully and at peace with God, I would be mad myself. I would be looking for revenge. I have to grow in that. That's why I'm preaching the lesson this morning. One reason. Five R's to take with you, or in closing. We have to recognize our emptiness. If you're not a Christian here today, perhaps you're a Christian and you're still feeling empty. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's true of every human being who has ever walked the face of the earth, by the way. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? But, thank God there's a but here. Or it'll be a pretty dark, depressing lesson, right? But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, Jesus. Recognize your emptiness and then reject your old lifestyle. That's the repentance we looked at. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 3, verse 19. Back in Pennsylvania, we'd swing off a rope in the hot, humid summer, swing into a stream, into a deep hole, and oh, it's so refreshing the first time you swing on that rope and hit the water. You're just nice and cooled off and refreshed. That's what he's referring to spiritually. It's so refreshing to turn away from sin and have the burden of sin taken off of our shoulders, right? Receive the new life that God has for you. Even if you're a Christian, maybe you've drifted away from God. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism, we Christians, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We began living that new life as we came out of the watery grave of baptism. And now with God's help, the inspiration we find in his word, and the encouragement from one another, we'll continue on living in that new life, won't we? And then, reveal your experience. Share the good news of Christ, of the gospel, with others. Try to share with others that in spite of what's going on in this world, there's still good news for us as Christians, and potentially for them if they're not a Christian yet, right? There's still good news in the midst of very bad, difficult, hard times. Amen? If you have a need to respond this morning, we invite you to come as we sing this invitation song.